to 2 Timothy 4. Gary, you have more of those copies? Does anyone need a copy of tonight's lesson? I will as we're doing several hands up, so Gary's going to help with that. As we're doing these lessons, I'm going to have copies for you, and I would encourage you, if you're the kind of person who does this type of thing, to maybe be willing to put this in a notebook, okay, like a three-ring binder notebook or something like that, somewhere where you can save the information. I think it would be helpful, helpful for all of us, okay, because every one of us needs to make areas of improvement and change. There's not a person in this room, including your preacher, who doesn't struggle with certain things, okay, whether it would be temptations or bad habits or maybe just unhealthy habits, which really are bad habits, unhealthy habits, things that maybe we've done for decades, and we kind of accept these things about ourselves without thinking to ourselves that there's a possibility that I could improve, that I could change, that things could be much better. So to begin, though, tonight, your Bible's open to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to lay tonight a particular groundwork as to what is my foundation or my worldview for how I approach change. When I teach at Indiana Baptist College, sometimes the students have a counseling class, and the teacher assigns them to ask a pastor the question, how do people change? How do people make solid changes in their life? So a number of the students every year will ask me, they'll email me that question, and I have some of the same things that I'll say to them in my email. They're all similar emails of how a person changes, but it is based on a particular philosophy, a particular worldview. And I want to go all the way back to the foundation. For most of us in the room tonight, this bears repeating, but we already know some of these things. But I want to go all the way back to the foundation, because it is my vision and my belief that there will be people who will listen to this series genuinely looking for help and maybe be unsaved. Maybe they're not Christians, or maybe they're not quote-unquote religious people. It is good for them to understand where we are coming from. As our world is increasingly secular, our message, which has not changed, seems increasingly foreign to this world. And because of that, they need to understand why we believe what we believe, where we are coming from. And this will also help us, by the way, in our witness to lost people as we talk to them about the things of the Lord. But I'll begin this evening by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. 2 Timothy 4, 1. Paul says to young Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou judge the quick and the dead, that who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word, he says to Timothy. By the way, that is a command to Timothy. It is from the mouth of the Apostle Paul as a pastor. It is a command to me. It is my job to preach the Bible, whether it is popular or not. It is not my job to entertain you. It is not my job to echo the current culture. It is not my job to try to figure out what you want and then deliver on that. That is not my job. My job is to preach the Bible. Therefore, in this series, I'm going to warn you up front, I'll say some things that are highly practical. Do you love practical? Some people don't. Highly practical and potentially offensive. But I think it's important, if we're going to make fundamental change, that we see ourselves as needing that change. We see ourselves as needing that improvement. And so Paul commands Timothy as a pastor, preach the word, be instant, that is ready, in season, out of season. What does that mean? When you feel like it and when you don't. Timothy, you're a pastor. You preach God's word regardless of feelings, regardless of the atmosphere, regardless of the circumstances, the time, the age in which you live. You just simply preach God's word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The long-suffering part's for me. I have to be patient, and I have to go over it and over it and over it. And I have to teach solid Bible doctrine, and I teach it with authority. The words reprove, rebuke, and exhort emphasize to Timothy the authority that he had as a pastor to proclaim with power the certainty of the Word of God. That is part of what is missing in evangelicalism today, the certainty. When famous evangelical pastors make it somehow to some high-profile television interview, and the interviewer asks them something like this, do people who don't know Christ as their Savior go to hell? And when those pastors hem-ha around and don't tell the truth, that is a denial of this scripture. Because anyone who enters eternity without Jesus Christ as their Savior will go to hell. That is clearly what the Bible teaches. We don't revel in that fact. It burdens us to reach a lost and dying world. But I would be remiss and I would be misrepresentative of the Bible if I were unwilling to preach and teach the things from the Bible that are uncomfortable. And so Paul exhorts Timothy about this. Why does he do this? Why does he so firmly tell Timothy, preach the word, preach it with this style, preach it with authority, focus on what God said, good sound doctrine? Why? The answer is verse number 3. Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come when people will lose interest in the truth. They're not going to want to hear it. They're going to be critical of it. They're going to consider it anachronistic or archaic, something that belongs to a different time period. So it's a command to Timothy and to pastors down through the ages from Paul, but it's also prophecy. He predicts that a day will come when people will have, they'll struggle with listening to the truth. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's an interesting phrase. It's actually a translation of what the Greek says. It means that they want teachers or preachers that will tickle their ears, not disturb them. The problem is no one ever changed to be more like Jesus by having his ears tickled. Someone said to me a while back when I was preaching, Pastor Monty, you stepped all over my toes. I like that. By the way, I need my toes stepped on as well. It's absolutely vital. So he predicts the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Note verse number 4. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. Okay, so they'll stop listening. Pastor Monty, does that mean they'll stop going to a solid Bible-believing evangelical church? It might mean that. But they simply stop listening to the truth, listen carefully, but they don't stop listening. Because look at the end of the verse. The time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, notice the next words, and shall be turned unto fables. I want you to listen carefully. Everyone in this world is listening to something. Everyone in this world is embracing a message. And I'm going to stay within the Judeo-Christian tradition as I talk tonight. But there are two basic messages that are being pushed. One more vehemently, unfortunately, than the other. The world's system has a message. And the world system has the most thorough messaging system it has ever had. I hinted at that a moment ago when we were introducing the service. I mentioned the New American publication and website and how an excellent video was ripped down from YouTube. You say, Pastor Monty, why? Because those who are in charge of the messaging only want you to hear one message. And what is astounding to me is that more Americans do not see how this monopoly over information is forming their opinions and formulating their methodology in thinking to the point where they go along with it blindly. They shall, the scripture says, be turned unto fables. A fable is something that has the appearance of a truth, but is fundamentally not true. We live, I think, in that day and time. So you say, Pastor Monty, what do you want to talk about tonight? In order for us to genuinely change, we have to adopt, I believe, a right foundation. A right foundation. And it goes all the way back to what you believe about the most basic elements of this world. And a moment ago, I said that there are really two systems, and the Bible replicates this as well, that there are two systems. There are the system of the world, and then there is the kingdom of God. Those two are opposing forces. They have always been, through the centuries, opposing forces. However, in today's society, they are more blatantly in opposition to one another than they have ever been, at least in my remembrance. I've never known an America that pushed such an anti-Christian message as the America we're living in today. And the message can be not necessarily an outright attack on the church, but it is rather an inundation of secularism. An inundation of, and I'm going to use this word tonight in our lesson, an inundation of materialism. The idea that the physical is all that there is nothing beyond what we can see, taste, smell, touch, feel, whatever it is. There's nothing beyond that. And ladies and gentlemen, we make a huge mistake when we believe that this world is only physical. And when we adopt materialism, and here's the problem. By the way, this philosophy is taught in all of the major universities, secular universities in America today. The problem is this. They never teach it to its logical conclusion. Tonight, as I have time, I'm going to try to do that and then give you the alternative. So look quickly at your lesson outline. I printed all of this because this would be way too much for you to take notes on. Okay, what is materialism? You can read the introduction at your leisure. What is materialism? Materialism is the worldview that teaches that the world is exclusively matter, that is physical things like this pulpit, matter, physical, something that is quantifiable, something that is scientifically measurable. That is the basic philosophy known as materialism. This view teaches that there is nothing beyond matter, the physical. There is nothing spiritual, nothing supernatural. That, most of you know, is the view of a secular world. Now, why the fear of the supernatural? Because if you fear something supernatural or something spiritual, number one, it's an unknown. Number two, it becomes an authority. But we'll dig into that a little bit more in a moment. Basically, materialism says the world as it exists, this is what you see. What you see is what you get. Point B, materialism views matter as eternal. Okay, now listen to this. Matter, physical things, they will say, have always existed. So you take somebody who believes in evolution, for example, biological evolution, you bring them all the way back in time. I went years ago to a debate from a famous evolutionist debating a famous creationist, and the creationist brought him all the way back in time, and finally he said, well, he said, where did everything come from? And the evolutionist said, well, the Big Bang. And the creationist said, well, what was it before the Big Bang? And he said, well, it was gases. Gases floating around in emptiness before the Big Bang. Then the creationist wisely argued. He said, where did the gases come from? And the evolutionist was honest. And he turned to the creationist. He said, that is not an answer I can give you. He said, that is not for science. That is for theology. That was a very honest answer on the part of the evolutionist. But if you believe in materialism, then this always has been. Now, this pulpit has not always been in this form, but the material, the atoms that make up this pulpit, would be considered eternal, okay? Now, let me give you a hint. Eternality is a characteristic of God. Everyone catch that? God is eternal. Now, you see how we look at an object and now say, this is eternal. It seems like we're replacing the creator with the creature or the created thing. And that's precisely what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1. Materialism, point C, teaches that everything we know happened by chance, randomly. There is no master plan. There is no guiding intelligence. Someone said, well, Pastor, in the grand scheme of things, if you believe in materialism, there is no grand scheme of things. Everything is random. Everything is chance. All of this came about. By the way, check mathematicians on this. The not improbability, but the impossibility of everything we know in this world today coming about by random chance, it is utterly impossible mathematically, okay? It's just like saying Joe Biden got 85 million votes. It's completely mathematically impossible, okay? We all recognize that. It always creeps in, doesn't it, folks? I can't resist. I can't help myself. And you love it, so we'll keep up. Okay, point D. Materialism currently promotes evolutionary theory as the cornerstone of biological science because evolutionary theory is based on chance combined with survival of the fittest. Okay, and you have to add billions and billions and billions of years, and some creature crawls out of the swamp, washes up on the shore, and realizes it would be better served if it had legs, so somehow over time it sprouts legs. And the whole thing is problematic, but I'm not here to talk about creationism tonight. Point E, materialism asserts that intelligent human life has no ultimate purpose, no significant meaning, except as assigned by an individual, and no divine guidance. In other words, it's meaningless. Now let me be frank. There's no real reason for you to improve yourself if you believe in materialism. Because what's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of it? In dealing with people who have addiction problems, if you believe in materialism, you don't believe in God, you believe in materialism, why get rid of your addiction? What's the purpose of that? Just go have a good time with your addiction. Where's the purpose in that? Materialism, when you think about it to its logical end, it brings man beneath what has been described by one great theologian as the line of despair. And smart people who come to this conclusion that life has no purpose, there is no divine guidance, there is no reason for any of this, smart people despair. It brings them into depression because they think, well, what is the use of life? And the answer is, if you believe in materialism, there is no use in life. But it goes deeper than that. Look at point F. Materialism says there is ultimately no meaning to life. Emotions are merely chemical reactions in the brain that are interpreted by millions of years of evolution. Love, for example, has no ultimate meaning except what the individual assigns to it. Love, therefore, carries no real obligation. Well, Pastor Monty, what, where are we with that? We live in that today. Because honestly, if I'm just the product of biological evolution, and my emotion of love stems from a chemical reaction in the brain, which, by the way, our emotions do, scientifically and medically, that is the case. But if love doesn't have a moral aspect to it, then all it is an emotion. So at that point, I can express love any way I want without any sense of moral obligation. I may be only in my own interpretation of love, I may love only my own family. And that means because I don't love my neighbor, as Jesus commanded, it is no sin to steal from him if it is for the benefit of my family. I become my own God. I become the arbiter of my universe if I accept materialism. Okay, and that's problematic because no society, no civilized society can be based on this philosophy. But we'll get into that in a moment. So point G follows in the thinking. Materialism denies all absolute moral constructs or moral principles. In other words, there are really no ultimate rules. Nothing can be labeled wrong. Well, Pastor Monty, it can too. That was against the government. Well, perhaps you can say, yes, you broke the government's rules. But wrong? No. How do you conduct a society based upon this? So you take God out of the equation, and all of a sudden you've got to have government that becomes larger and more forceful in its directives to its people to accomplish its own ends. This is why communism in the 20th century was the ultimate bloodbath across the entire world. There was no moral construct. And so how communism works, well, we're going to have a society, and we're going to have it at the point of a gun. That's how we're going to have society. Oh. And by the way, communism is socialism with a gun at your back. People who are championing the idea of socialism in our country are fools. From AOC and the, what do they call that? The tribe? The what? The squad. The squad. Ugh. From her and her ilk, all the way down to the dummy freshman in some university who is taught by some idiotic professor that socialism is a better choice. They need to know that communism is socialism with a gun at your back. And pretty soon it is a matter of force. Why does it become a matter of force? Because if there's no outside authority or moral guiding light, there's no reason for me to obey. So then in order to obey, I have to be brought to the point of obedience by the point of a gun. In a materialistic society, government becomes the ultimate authority and must enforce its dictates by power and the threat of violence and punishment. Communism, Nazism are just two examples of this disastrous approach. Materialism ultimately enslaves weaker men to stronger men. Period. Well, you say, Pastor Vine, can you give me an example? North Korea. What an example. The weakness of the people is played upon by the strength of the North Korean military. And as long as their dictator holds that power, those people are enslaved. Now listen carefully. Materialism, no God philosophy. Well, I don't believe in all this God stuff, okay? That does not promote freedom. It promotes the ultimate enslavement. The ultimate enslavement is promoted in that. And people don't think it through to the end, to the end. Look at the last point. Materialism sees no inherent value in life. Since humans are made of matter and the form of matter is insignificant, okay, we talk about this in science class, right? It could be a solid. It could be a liquid. It could be a gas. It doesn't matter. That's insignificant. Remember, it's eternal no matter what state it's in. Solid, liquid, or gas, doesn't matter. And the form of matter is insignificant. It doesn't make any difference if one is alive, dead, buried, or burned to ashes. The matter, the physical matter, remains. It simply changes into a different form. Therefore, there is no moral reason to value human life. It is meaningless and completely insignificant. You say, Pastor, how does that play into our society? Pretty clearly with the wild popularity of abortion on demand. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, some human life is insignificant because it's imperfect. Oh, really? So parents who are told that they may have a Down syndrome child based upon some blood tests are given an opportunity to have a test that will confirm whether or not, it's usually a 1 in 4 chance the child would be Down syndrome. They're given the opportunity to have a test that will tell with certainty whether or not the child is Down syndrome. The reason for the test typically, and the reason given by medical doctors, is so that the parents can choose at an early stage in the pregnancy to abort the baby because the baby is imperfect. That's an abomination before God. All life, no matter, and by the way, you're imperfect. Okay, you're imperfect. I think every one of you could show us some weird anomaly. By the way, we don't want to see it. Do not come up to me after the service and show me that toe that is markedly longer than all your other toes. Okay, I'm not interested in seeing that. Okay, all of us have some imperfection about us. In materialism, the weakest and the most vulnerable are excluded. How many have ever heard the word eugenics? The word eugenics. Okay, well, a number of you have. Eugenics is the pseudoscience that helped to undergird the scientific end of Hitler's Nazi ideal. He decided that he could speed up evolution by removing people from the gene pool who had any imperfection. Jews were just part of this. It was a far larger, far greater number of people, not more than Jews, but people who were included in his extermination. Handicapped people, anyone that was considered mentally handicapped, they have no value. Well, you say, Pastor Money, how can you look at someone and just kill them? If you hold to a materialistic construct, the fact that they died doesn't take away their matter. Does everybody see this? Their cells are still there. It'll go into the ground. It'll become something else. It'll become dirt or trees. There's no moral construct. If you believe that you're just a higher form of animal, there is no moral construct. We don't get mad when animals in the wild attack one another, predator and prey. We don't think anything about that. If you hold to materialism, you should think nothing about it when it happens in our society, because fundamentally, you go, well, Pastor Monty, it's against the law. That's the only thing you've got. And why is the law the ultimate authority? Because they have the guns, they have the force, they have the power. And what happens when they turn their guns, force, and power on you? You understand the dead end of materialism. The last one on the top of the page, back page, materialism offers nothing beyond the grave. Death ends life without any hope of a better future. All of the injustice that we sense because we are moral creatures with the law of God written upon, Paul said, the fleshly tables of our hearts, all of that injustice that we sense will never be righted in this world, because when death comes, it is over, the curtain is drawn, and there is nothing. There is no punishment. There is no hell. There is no heaven. There is no joy. It is nothing. And is it any wonder having been fed a diet of this garbage, that the suicide rate among people in America, particularly the young, has skyrocketed. Is it any wonder? They have no hell to fear. They have no heaven to gain. They can simply close the curtain and it will all be done. And ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul said they have been turned unto fables. Nothing could be further from the truth. Pastor Monty, why would you approach it this way? Because if I'm going to genuinely change, I understand my nature. That'll be next time. I understand my nature. If I'm to genuinely change, I need to understand that the worldview that I adopt is either valuable or purposeful, or it leads to death, destruction, and despair. And where I frame my methodology of changing makes all the difference in the world. Because when you come right down to it, if you accept a materialistic philosophy, there is no purpose in any of this. There is no meaning in any of this. There is no reason for any of this. And when you're dead, you're dead. There is, ladies and gentlemen, a far better way. Let me quickly go through these with you if I can. I'm going to call it the God worldview. Now, for the sake of our understanding, we all understand that we hold to the Bible as the Word of God. We are Christian people who hold to the Bible as the Word of God. So I'm not going to explore Buddha. Not interested. Not going to explore Confucius. And we're certainly not going to explore Muslim, Islam. We're not looking at that. The God worldview teaches that God created matter. Okay, God created these things. Now, man formed this pulpit, took trees and all of that and formed this pulpit, but God created the matter that it's made of. He eternally exists apart from matter. That's called God's transcendence. That's a fancy word. Material things are his creation. He governs the world and everything in it. In other words, God is the higher power. Not just a generic higher power, but the God of the Bible. Oh, by the way, he has a name. His name is Jesus. He is singular. He is the only God. Oh, but Pastor Monty, you know, I see such great value in the religions of the world, regardless of what they worship. Baloney. If you believe that book, the religions of the world that do not exalt Jesus Christ as God the Son and the Son of God and the only God, those religions are turning people to hell. They are, in the words of the Apostle Paul, fables that people like to listen to. Fables, but they have no inherent value. The God worldview teaches that God created matter, material things, his creation. God, point A, the God view, teaches that God created and transcends or is above the material world. There is a physical realm and a spiritual realm. Listen carefully to me. Both are equally real. But Pastor Monty, I've never seen the spiritual realm. You know it's there. You inherently know it's there. You know that something dark. You know this. As a Christian, we're not caught unawares, the Apostle Paul said. You know that something dark has descended upon our country. You know that. You sense, well, Pastor Monty, that's just feelings. That's rather subjective. I understand what you're saying, but the spiritual world, according to the Bible, is as real as the physical world in which we live. You say, Pastor, are you suggesting that there is a dark side? Yes. In fact, I'm suggesting there's more than a dark side. I'm suggesting there's a devil. I'm suggesting that the devil is personal, that he is real, that he is an individual, that he is a created being that fell from his glorious estate when first created, that he has legions of demons that are present to work his will. Oh, Pastor Monty, you believe in all these? I believe it because the Bible teaches it. And I believe it, frankly, because as a pastor, I have seen his work in the lives of people. By the way, I've also seen the victory that can come from Jesus Christ. Continuing on, the God view teaches that God, not material, is eternal. God is eternal. God has no beginning nor ending. God is always the same in his person and attributes or his character. His character sets the standards. He makes the rules. So this is where the rub is. The last four words, he makes the rules. That's where the I want to do whatever I want to do. I want to be completely free to do whatever I want to do. No Bible's going to tell me what to do. No God's going to tell me. I'll be free to do what I want to do. And that is what leads people to addiction. And that is what leads people to slavery. Oh, they're not physical chains that you can see, but they are chains that control the person nonetheless. And when we talk about addictive behaviors, when we talk about things, and by the way, Pastor, this doesn't even apply to me because I'm not hopped up on drugs. It applies to everyone in this room. Anyone ever heard of a food addiction? There is such a thing. Do you know the word gluttony appears in the Bible? And we're Baptist people, so maybe we don't talk about that enough, okay? Come on now, preacher, food is all we get. Okay, I understand. But let us be clear, every one of us has habits, every one of us has things that we do. Some people are addicted to sleep. They'll sleep till 11 o'clock in the morning. Oh boy, I guess I hit somebody out there. There are things that there are places for all of us to improve. Let's move on before it gets too hot, okay? But frankly, the God sets the standards. The rub comes in where people think, well, I don't want God setting the standard. But can I let you know a little secret? Okay, Jesus said this. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Okay, can I tell you, my Christian faith does not enslave me. My Christian faith sets me free. My Christian faith provides a guidance to navigate this world, to be in the world but not of the world. My Christian faith allows me to enjoy all things richly that God has given me without becoming enslaved to any of it. My Christianity sets me free. See, this is the difference. Ultimately, materialism enslaves in one way or another. Christianity sets one free. But people don't like it. God makes the rules. That's the rub there. Point C, the God view teaches that everything that happens is part of a greater plan. Note, God is not responsible for everything that happens. We are often to blame. We make choices. But God has a greater plan that cannot be derailed by the actions of man. Now look at me, folks. I believe that, and that gives me peace. Well, what about the illegitimate man who sits in the White House, or maybe sits in the White House? I don't even know. What about that guy? I'm not worried about it because God's bigger than that. Okay, God's bigger than the cabal of evil Democrats who are planning to destroy. You heard what I just said. You heard it, like it or lump it, okay? I'm too old to not just say it, okay? The evil cabal of Democrats that wants to destroy this country, that God knows about that. And do you know what? There's a greater plan. Oh, Pastor Monty, I just wish I knew what God's plan was. Well, look at the pages of your Bible. So we're seeing the stage set for the literal fulfillment of Bible prophecy as it has never been set before. The idea of globalism has never been more in your face than it is before. The idea of everyone on the globe doing the same thing, in this early case, taking a shot, the idea of every person doing the same thing has never been something on the world stage at any time before. The idea that we're attaching some kind of morality to whether or not someone has a vaccination or not, how goofy. If you want it, get the vaccination. Well, Pastor Monty, but you won't have the vaccination. But if you have it, you won't get the illness, right? Like, right? Well, wrong. I know that's wrong. It is actually wrong. You'll get it because people are getting it by the droves. But let's just not go into that. Okay. Continuing on, God is the creator of the universe, okay, point D. Some differences exist as to details, but ultimately God created the world and everything in it. As creator, he has the right to govern his universe as he sees fit. We kind of covered that. Point E, the God view sees man as significant, having a purpose. Life has meaning as assigned by God. God provides guidance for the thriving of human life. The Bible reveals man's general purpose and guides his specific purposes for each life. Now listen to me, here's the exciting thing. Listen to what I'm about to say. I don't care what you spend money, I've kind of wrecked my life. No, you haven't. God has a purpose for you. But Pastor Monty, I struggle with things. We all struggle with things. Welcome to being human. Okay, you've admitted humanity. God has a purpose for you. But Pastor Monty, I don't feel any significance. Read your Bible and find out God has a purpose for you. For some, maybe God calls them to preach. That's not the majority. That's the minority. But for others, God calls you to a significant life. There is a significance in the relationships you have. As a husband, that is a purpose. That is a plan. That is significant. In the eyes of God, there are directives for how I'm to carry that out. That is a responsibility. That is a purpose. As a parent, I have a purpose. As a grandparent, I have a purpose. As a leader, I have a purpose. As a neighbor, I have a purpose. By the way, Jesus said an awful lot about your neighbor. Does everybody see? I have purpose in life. Every morning when I get up, it's not some random thing. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen, and it doesn't matter anyway. No, no, no. I have a purpose in life. By the way, when you think that way, it drives you. It pushes you as a man. Every man in this room knows what I'm about to say. It is great to get up in the morning and have a purpose. So many guys sometimes get to a certain age, they retire. And I've heard so many guys say, Pastor Monty, I retired from a great career, but I'm going to work at Walmart as a greeter now. Why are you doing that, Joe? I got to have a purpose. I've got to have a reason. I got to get away from the old lady. No, I've got to do. It's great to live life with a purpose. And by the way, the old lady's glad to see you go out the door. Trust me on that one. You got to have a purpose. I love seeing life as significant. By the way, the things that happen in my life, they don't happen by accident. Where's the message of God? Things happen today. And things happen today. And I said, God's behind that. God's behind that. It's exciting to live your life seeing the fingerprints of God in situations. That's the way God meant us to live. The God view asserts, point F, that there is significant meaning. I covered that already. The God view sees God as the highest authority. God sets the rules. Okay, now listen. God sets the rules. Pastor Monty, I don't like God setting the rules. He's smarter than you are. But he also gave us a Bible that we can read and understand. And can I tell you something? This is totally anecdotal. But can I tell you something? After 35 years of Christian ministry and having the front row seat to thousands of people, when I'm at their deathbed, I have never had anyone at their deathbed say, you know, Pastor Monty, I wish I hadn't obeyed the Bible. I've never had anyone say that. In fact, I've never had anyone say, well, Pastor Monty, I did just what the Bible says, and boy, it just turned out bad. I've never had anyone say that. But I've had a stream of people who will say, Pastor, you know, I knew what I should have done, and I didn't do the right thing, and oh, everything blew up. Of course. But isn't it gracious of God to give us some rules? Don't you like to have some guidance? I like to know what people expect from me. I like to know the expectations, okay? God's given us that in the Word of God, and he has the right to set the rules. And they always turn out way better than if you go ahead and disobey them, that's for sure. So the God view assigns human actions to moral categories, right or wrong. I can say something's right or wrong. Now, if you take the materialistic view, listen to what I'm about to say. If you take the materialistic view, you have no categories. What do you mean, preacher? Okay, if you're married and you take the materialistic view and you don't believe in God and you just believe this all happened by chance and you're just animals, higher developed animals, if you take that view, you cannot tell me that it is wrong for your wife to cheat on you. You can't tell me that. Because there is no right or wrong in that view. Because there are no moral categories. Well, but, you know, everyone's feelings get hurt. But do you ever think about the animal kingdom? Feelings get hurt in the animal kingdom. For a brief period of time, we had two dogs. This is fairly recent. We had an Aussie Shepherd puppy. And then this beautiful, out of the clear blue sky, this beautiful pit bull showed up at our house. Beautiful pit bull, and he was all skittish acting, and we had some children over at the house, and I said, kids, why don't you coax the this sounds awful, kids, why don't you coax the pit bull? He's a little pit bull, okay? And they coaxed him over, and we fed him, and he came in the screen porch, and I kind of liked him right away, and I named him Buddy right away. I just named him Buddy. And my wife said, we're not keeping that. And as soon as she said that, I knew in my heart I was. That was the determinative factor. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Let me have fun. And long story short, we ended up keeping Buddy. So we've got Buddy and we've got the Aussie. She's a female Aussie. Boy, she's tough as nails. We have these two dogs. So my wife decided to buy them each a chew bone. You know what I'm talking about? Those chew bones? She bought them each a chew bone and she gave one to the Aussie and one to the pit bull. Do you know why she did that? Because that's fair. How many know that's fair? That's justice. Do you know what the Aussie did? The Aussie dropped her bone, attacked the pit bull. I'm serious now. Attacked the pit bull. He is such a nice dog. He is a beautiful dog. I'm not white trash because I have a pit bull. So stop thinking that out there right now. And this Aussie attacks the pit bull and takes the bone away. And now she has two and he has nothing. Now, folks, you know, why is that? Well, because that Aussie's not trained. Well, that's part of it. but they don't know right from wrong. They don't understand equity and inequity. But listen to me, if you're nothing more than an Aussie or a pit bull, higher developed, neither do you. You can't claim that. In God's view, there are moral categories. Culture, then, if you believe in God, here's a kicker, culture is not free to change God's eternal moral principles, nor is the National Association of Educators. Hear what I just said? They're not free to change these things. In a God-centered society, God's moral absolutes become the guiding principles. God established human government in the Bible. Romans chapter 13 is the greatest polemic on human government in the Bible. Human government, however, is limited in its legitimate use of power by God's moral absolutes. Men are individually accountable to God for their own actions. Okay? Now, by the way, watch this. Christianity teaches us that we're accountable to God. And so we modify our actions, our behaviors, because of our accountability to God. In a society like that, where we hold to Christian values of love, care for one's neighbor, all those things, in a society like that, what happens? We need very little governance. Because in a society where people agree on morality, right and wrong, in a society where people agree on love as a major principle, in a society where people agree to care for their neighbor because Jesus said to do it, in that society you need very little governance. You don't need much. The more pagan we become, and listen to what I'm about to say because this is very applicable, the more pagan we become, that bigger the government has to be. Because things get out of control. Why? Because no one shares. We don't have a shared moral structure in our nature, in our nation anymore. In a God-centered society, that's not the case. The God view sees inherent value in all human life, even the most vulnerable and imperfect. Therefore, protection of all human life is essential. This produces compassionate, merciful, respectful societies. By the way, it produces your hospitals. So the God view, without getting into doctrine, the God view in this area, you ever heard of the Methodist Hospital? You know who founded that hospital? Methodists, okay? You ever heard of the St. Vincent Hospital? You know who founded that? The Catholics did. St. Francis, the Catholics did. First Atheist Hospital? Y'all ever heard of that one? You never have. Do you know why? There's no motivation for them to do this. Well, why did these religious groups found hospitals? Because of the word of Jesus to take care of your neighbor? Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? You see, Pastor Monty, you know, I'm glad that church operates, or Good News Ministries operates, meals for poor people and whatever we do. I'm glad we have that there. Have you ever seen an atheist organization do that? No, there's no motivation to do that. Why? Because it's survival of the fittest. Sink or swim. Get all you can all you get, and when you're done, sit on the can, then you die, and the lights are out. Everyone understands the difference here. The God view offers, of course, life beyond the grave through Jesus Christ, eternal life where all wrongs are righted and every inequity in this life is corrected. Why did I go through all of this? Because in my approach, as we do this on Wednesday nights, in my approach to how do I improve myself, how do I make changes, my approach will come from the Bible, okay? God's book. My approach is going to come from here, a time-proven, time-tested volume, a volume inspired by God that tells me how fundamentally the changes can be real. I'm not going to dish out pop psychology to you. I'm going to show you from the Word of God what we can do to make improvements and changes that can ultimately change our lives. Two views. I know where you fall because I know most of you in the room. Two views, okay? People outside of this place, the vast majority fall as materialists. Not that they didn't. Well, Pastor Monty, I've studied it all out and I became a materialist. No, they didn't. They did it by osmosis. They adopted that view by default, and possibly they adopted it because they never heard there was an alternative. And it's our job to tell them the alternative. Father, I pray that you'll help us in our beginning study of principles from your word. Help us, Lord, to understand that the way we approach life transformation is a key to its success. God, give us a dedication to looking into the Bible, to finding out what you have said, and then to making those practices a reality in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Let me say one more thing. Where I was a little bit theoretical,